He's our leader, isn't he? We desire your prayers this morning. I'm having a little trouble breathing today, a little short of breath. So I need the Lord to help me. There's a scripture that says that he wants to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And the next verse says, to be mindful. He wants to remind you and me and to be aware. I believe he wants us to be reminded to walk circumspect. He wants us to be aware of what is in our age in this day. Partly, it's because you and I still need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. We need to be reminded every day that we need to press. And we still need to be reminded that there is a crown. And we need to be reminded that the scripture says, let no man take your crown. We need to be reminded that we need to hold fast that which we have. Thank the Lord. So we all need to be reminded of a few things, don't we? So this morning I would like to speak on Pilgrim's Progress. Just some of Pilgrim's Progress this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. I have listened to the tapes more times than I can count. When I was young and I saw that book and the pictures that the artist put in that book would scare me. I could not read that book. I was so afraid of those horrible pictures. And to tell you the truth, I have never read the book all the way through. I've only listened to it on tape. But every time I listen to it, I get something else out of it. It's a book that is anointed of God. It's alive. It tells us things of real life, of the walk, of our Christian walk. It opens up things sometimes in our own language. So I just want to give parts of it this morning, the beginning part of Pilgrim's Progress. Of course, we all know that the main character was Christian, and we know what he represented. He represented a child of the king. And he desired, once he heard that the city of destruction was going to be destroyed, and why, he began to pursue a way out. And he wanted others to go with him, but he met so much opposition, even in his initial effort to leave that city and to search for the highway to heaven, if you want to put it that way. He met scoffers. He met those that tried to hinder him, his own wife, his own children. They weren't willing to go with him, and he was determined he would go by himself if necessary. As it turned out, there was one that decided, a neighbor decided to go with him. But ultimately, he turned back. And we know the account that it says that he had to put his fingers in his ears and he had to run for his life. And he had to say, life, life, eternal life. And in all of this, you and I will have to come to that place also to see that there is destruction coming. And we will have to sometimes stop our ears. It may not be so much individuals that are scoffing at us. We seem to live in a time that people are not persecuting us. They may be in certain places. Christians are being persecuted. But you and I are living in a very peaceful time overall. And yet, we are not free from the battles. Well, as it was, he started off and he fell into the slough of despond. Now, he had been told to look for the light. He was pointed to the wicker gate, or the gate to the highway, to the celestial city. And it was the only true gate. As we read the story, we find that there were many other ways, byways. And there were ways that people would get in the way but not come through the gate. And they didn't have their certificate. See? And so, as he fell into the slough of despond, there was always, the Lord always sent someone to help him out of his trouble all along the way. Never did God fail, I'm saying God, fail to send help for Christian all along the way. So here he is in the slough of despond, and comes evangelist, and he lifts him by the hand and gets him out. And he says, why is this place in the road to the celestial city? Why isn't it fixed? And the answer was, it can't be fixed, because the slough of despond is the result of all of the sin people are trying to get rid of, but they get discouraged before they ever get to the gate. Did you have any conflict before you got to the gate, before you entered in? The enemy is bound and determined to drive back everyone that he can, including you and me, before we ever start. And that's what happened to Christian. And so he got on his way again, and again he started looking toward the gate. He couldn't see the gate, but he could see a little light. And he was told, keep your eye on the light. But then he ran into someone else that was trying to deter him from the way, and it was called Worldly Wise Man. And he had an alternative plan that would work. It would give him peace in this life. He wouldn't have to leave his children and his wife. He could be at peace with them and still make it. At least that's what they said. But it was a detour from the real one true way. There's always detours that the enemy has set up to turn people from the true way. And so he came to the gate. He knocked loudly, and he knocked for some time. And finally, someone came, and they said, who is this? And he said, I am from the city of destruction, and I'm running for my life. Can I come in? Most gladly will we open up the door. That's my words. So he entered in, and he had a heavy pack on his back of sin, the weight of sin. And he wanted to be free of it. And he thought if he could get inside the gate, he'd be free of that pack of sin. But they said, you're going to have to bear it a little longer. It's not quite time. See, people want to get rid of these things just to feel good. They don't want true deliverance. But he had to come to a place of deliverance. That's what the book says. And so they sent him on his way. And they pointed him to a place. He was to go to the house of the porter. But on the way, he came to the place where a cross stood. And that's where he got rid of his burden of sin. And it fell off. And it fell down into an abyss. And he was never to see it again. Oh, I want to tell you, the Lord does that for us. Those things in our life, oh, we wanted to be free of it. Did you want to be free of your sins, but you couldn't be free because you hadn't come to the place of full deliverance? It's at the cross. That's where you and I found true deliverance, was through the shed blood. Oh, he was so happy. He was so light. And so he headed on his way, and he came to this the house of the porter. And I'm not going to go into every detail for the sake of time, but oh, this part is so wonderful. He's headed down there. He had forgot his little certificate, you know, left it up in the arbor. He got a little bit lax. We have to watch and pray. And so he had to go back, and it made him arrive there later in the evening than what he wanted to. But he saw the lions. The lions were on both sides of the way. And they were roaring lions. And he was afraid. He stopped. He hesitated. But the porter came out, and he saw Christian. And he saw he was afraid. Oh, when we start out, we can be fearful sometimes at the roaring of the lions. And they are roaring. It doesn't matter if you're a new babe in Christ. They will still roar to make us fearful to go on. So the porter called out to him, "Don't be afraid of the lions. They are chained." Thank the Lord. And he went on then, and his fear was released. Well, when he got to the house of the porter, and we're just giving you a brief overview because we want us to just get our minds on what it is and what happens to Christians in the way. He was shown many things at the house of the porter, and he was taught many different lessons about how to walk in this way. But they took him to an armory. Now, that word is not really common in our day, but I do remember that at Guthrie, when we were growing up, there was a place that was called the Armory. It had to do with probably the military reserve. I'm not sure what they had in there. Eventually, it became a skating rink, but we still knew it was an armory. But an armory is a place that has all of the armor or the weapons that are going to be used in war. And so they took him to this place, and it said that it held all of the provisions of the Lord for all of his servants to make it. And he was shown those things. And what he saw some ancient weapons that had been used by those that had gone before him, and they were excellent weapons, and they proved the faithfulness of God, and they were almost like a museum. But they were told, he was told the stories of how God helped them in with these weapons of warfare. And then they showed him what was available for him. And they showed him a sword and a shield and a helmet and a breastplate and the weapon of all prayer. That's a weapon. All prayer. And it showed him the shoes that would not wear out. And so before he left, this is what it said. They harnessed him. Now that's an unfamiliar word right now. We don't usually think of ourselves being harnessed, but I want to tell you, this is the secret to success in walking with the Lord, is putting on the whole armor and being harnessed with it, fitted just for you. Oh, it will be the same thing, but it will be your size. It won't be like David when he was going out to meet the giant and only with a sling, which it worked. But they thought, the king thought, you need something more than that. Here, take my armor. And it didn't fit. It was too big. And David said, I haven't proven these things, but I have proven my little sling. I know what it can do. So this armor that he was harnessed with, it fit him perfectly. And they were proven weapons and proven to help him meet the assaults. That's what the book said along the way. So he went forth from the house of the porter. And one would think, oh, surely the Lord will not let a newborn fall into a battle that could nearly take his life. But that's what happened. He went into the valley of humiliation, and immediately it says, but a little way, he met his first battle, and it nearly took his life. And so it was Apollyon. He was called a foul fiend. And Christian saw him coming, and he was in terror. He didn't know what to do. He thought of turning back, but he could not, for there was no armor for his back. There's no armor for your back either. We must not turn back. We must only face the fight. We must only go forward, because that's where we will be protected. So Christian faced the fight, and it became a very hot battle. Fiery darts were hailed upon him, and Christian became wounded in the head, the hand, and the foot. And he even lost his sword. And Apollyon, he thought he had the advantage, and it was now time to lay the final blow. And he wrestled with Christian in his wounded state. And Christian despaired for his life. This is from the book. But at that moment, oh, I love this part. That moment his hand reached out and he got a hold of the sword, which is the word of God. And he came up like a new man. The Lord wants us to do that too. So he reached and got his sword, and he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, it said. And then Christian said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." We need that to be our motto. We need to hide that in our heart, in our soul, and in our mind. Because there were times that Christian still fell into traps and snares. He still fought battles that he nearly lost his life. He came down to the end of his life, and he almost was overcome at the end. Listen, you may think that battles are hard when you're young, but let me tell you, they're harder when you're old. They get harder. I don't tell you that to discourage you or to sound negative. It's just facing facts. I've lived long enough now that I know the battles have not become easier. But we can face it by the help of the Lord. And so Apollyon, he left Christian, and Christian was gained the victory. And he said this out of the word of the Lord, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Thank the Lord. John Bunyan called that particular event combat. And I looked up that word combat. We all know what combat is. We know what battles are. We know what conflict. We know these things. But I think when we read the definitions of these things, it can mean more to us. It can get a hold of our mind. But combat means contest. It means a duel. You know what a duel is? Remember, in the Old West, they would have a duel. The two would meet in the middle and walk out so far and then turn and draw their guns, and whichever was the fastest. And oh, that's part of our history. But the spiritual duel is more dangerous than two human beings seeing which one can draw their gun the fastest. Spiritual duels is between you and the very enemy of your soul. And there is no way that we can, in this short period of time, expose the enemy to every tactic, every plan, every purpose, but the Holy Spirit can help you recognize and discern and understand who the enemy is and where he is and what he is and who he chooses to use to attack you. Did you hear me what I said? Who he uses to attack you. We started out and we said we wanted to refresh our minds, and we said, let no man take your crown. This is, and we have preached many times about warfare down through the years. Every once in a while, it seems like the Lord just reminds us, you're in a battle. You're in a battle for your soul, for your life, for your eternal life. It's how you fight it. If you have the victory, or if you fail, or if you choose to go back, you turn your back. Lord, help us. Well, it wasn't the only battle that Christian fought. It was one of many. And you all have heard me say, one of my favorite parts is when he and Hopeful were in Doubting Castle, and they got there by their own choice. Oh, they didn't say, I choose to go to Doubting Castle, but they were weary with the way. The way was rough. It was not easy to travel on that way. There were rocks in the way. It was just a hard road to travel. And they looked across the wall and they saw a meadow. And there was a stile to go over. Oh, it was very convenient. And they said, we can see it goes right alongside the King's Highway. We'll go over there and we will just rest for a while and then we'll get back in the way. And so they got over in the meadow and they began traveling that way, not realizing it was leading them farther and farther away from the highway. And then they couldn't get back. And they ended up in a dungeon of doubting, of giant despair in Doubting Castle. And let me tell you what happened. You all probably know. They were so tempted to take their own life. Giant despair even provided the weapons or tools to take their own life. He gave them the dagger, the poison, and the rope. They could choose which way they wanted to take their own life. Because Giant Despair knew if they took their own life, there would be no hope in eternity of eternal life. And it was Hopeful that kept Christian from yielding to that temptation. You see, despair is something that attacks the Christian. And it is a killer. It wants to kill us when we get into despair. It has a way of coloring everything that we look at, see, or hear. It is always dark. It is always discouraging. There is nothing about despair that will help you in the way. But oh my, they found the key of promise. And it was rusty. And it was small. But it grew to fit the lock. Oh, I love this part. And then they were able to unlock it. And they used that shot. It became shiny then because it was used. The key of promise. Faith. Have faith in the promises of God that He will keep you and me to the end. He will deliver us. He will set us free from all bondage that the enemy will try to put on us in the way. And so they escaped with their key reflecting the light into the eyes of Giant Despair and blinding him, and they got back in the way. There is another part I want to speak to you about in that before we go on. We may only get half of this done today. They passed through many places, but there was one that was extremely dangerous. And I feel like that we need to be warned of it today. Even in the second half of the book, where Christiana and her sons and the group that went on the pilgrimage, when they got to this place, it was the most dangerous, and it was called the Enchanted Grounds. And they were warned about the Enchanted Grounds. They said, you can go to sleep in the Enchanted Grounds. You become so drowsy. The atmosphere Everything about it will cause you to desire sleep, and it will be the sleep of death. If you go to sleep in the enchanted grounds, you will not rise again. Well, Christian and Hopeful realized this. And so they said, we must talk to each other constantly until we get past this. And that's what they did. That was their weapon. That's how they resisted the drowsiness. They came upon some men that were asleep in the arbor, and they could not awaken them because they had fallen under the enchantment. You and I can fall under the enchantments of this world, and we can fall asleep spiritually and become as dead men. We may be alive. Those men that were asleep, they would arouse just enough to realize somebody's talking to them, but soon they drifted right back into it. We must shake ourselves. When the second half of the book in Christiana, they all had to hold on to each other because it had also become foggy and they couldn't see the way, and they had to hold each other's hands and talk to each other and keep each other awake until they got past it. I find that the enemy has every kind of tactic to hinder you and me along the way. And this is a very dangerous place. Now let me say this. When you've passed through hard battles, such as we have spoken of Apollyon and some of these other places in the book where it seemed as though his life would be taken, you're pressing, you're fighting, you're crying unto the Lord, you're on your knees, I'm talking about now. You're seeking the Lord. Maybe you're seeking the Lord with all of your heart throughout the whole day. You've got this cry unto the Lord. I preached a message just a few weeks ago on moaning before the Lord. Maybe when you're in these trials and these battles, you're moaning. You're groaning before the Lord constantly. And then the Lord comes and he delivers you and me out of that place. And it seems like now I'm resting. And it seems like that is a more dangerous place than to be in the battle. It's compared to the enchanted grounds. You've got to fight. And when you feel the numbness of your spirit coming upon you, and I'm speaking from experience of late, I may still be in it, but I have passed through one of the hardest trials of my ministry just a few weeks ago. It had a profound effect. And I was fighting with everything I had within me. And then I came out of it. Now God has promised that you and I, he will bring us through those places and he will bring us out into a wealthy place. And yet the enemy wants to take advantage of the wealthy place. He wants to put a numbness on our mind, a numbness in our spirit. When we read, we don't quite feel the inspiration. When we pray, we're pressing to even pray. Do you remember the message I preached not long ago on escape? And I gave the warning at the end, and I was preaching to myself and didn't know it. We're living in a day where we want to look for our own way of escape. People are escaping every day watching movies. Now, I'm not watching movies, but I'm saying this is a danger. People are, it's numbing their minds. It's, they have no life to spur them on, to inspire them, to cause them to seek after the Lord. It's their escape. We as saints of God, the enemy wants us to find another escape other than the one the Lord wants us to have. It can be in a good book. And I'm not saying that's a sin. But when you're in this place of the enchanted grounds and everything is sort of, the battle is pulled back a little bit. No, I've got to have something else to think about. And so I get me a book. And let me affirm, it's not a sinful book. But if I'm choosing that when I'm really still needing to be on my guard, the enemy can take advantage. And he will put this cloud over you. He will begin to affect your faith. That's the enchanted ground. We're in an age that we have got to fight. We've got to be awake. We've got to be alert. We've got to be aware. That's why I said in the beginning, we need to be reminded that I need to walk circumspect. Even when I'm in the wealthy place, even when I've come out of the valley, so to speak, and maybe I feel like I'm on the mountaintop, and yet I feel so numb. I hope that I'm not making it sound worse than it is, but I see a great danger of trying to find my own way of escape. So I think that I'm going to end there. There's a whole nother half of the message we're not to. But I believe the Lord wanted us to think about the life of a Christian. There's battles to be fought, and battles and victories to be won, and we haven't won the crown. And we've got to stay awake and alert and watch and pray, and it doesn't sound exciting. It doesn't sound exciting. Be careful. Keep your soul. Your soul is in your hands every day. What you do with it. What I do with it. We still have an enemy. But we still have a leader. And he still has the armor for each one of us that will fit us perfectly. And he also has weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And they can pull down the strongholds. And even when we feel like we have fallen into a numbness, or where we don't have any feelings, shake yourself and awaken yourself and cry out to the Lord, and he will come. He'll not leave you in that place. Thank the Lord. I love the Lord. I love His way. I want to make heaven, whatever it costs. And I believe you do too. Pray for me.